Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Most people believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to try to save the world now, to sort of try to repair the damage that Satan caused in the Garden of Eden. Is that true? Did Jesus Christ come to this earth the first time in order to save the world, in order to make the world a better place, and in order to try to repair the damage at the Garden of Eden? Is that really true? Well, most people don't understand why Jesus Christ did come, and that's what they believe. But notice, if you look at Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So, look, Jesus Christ himself said that when he came this first time, there would be some division, there would be some conflict because of his first coming. Now, in the future, he is going to return again, and at that time, plenty of prophecies show that he is going to set his hand to save mankind, and there's an entire salvation process that'll be going on once Jesus Christ returns, and there'll be 1,000 years of peace and this great millennial rule of Jesus Christ. But if you look honestly at the scriptures, you can see that Jesus Christ did not go out trying to save the world, trying to get people to turn their hearts to him the first time when he came here to this earth. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, there were great multitudes there, a great multitude of people, and Jesus Christ got away from them. He got away from them, and he went up into a mountain, and he was set down only with his disciples, and then he began teaching them those great and wonderful truths there in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus Christ actually fled from the multitudes so that he could just teach his 12 disciples. And when he did speak to multitudes, and at times he did, but when he did, notice how he preached. If you want to look at Matthew 13, look at Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus Christ here is speaking to great multitudes. It says in verse 2, there were great multitudes gathered together. And so he tells them a parable about the sower, and no one could understand it. And in verse 10, the disciples came to him, and they said to him, "Well, why speak you to them in parables? Why do you make things plain to us?" Essentially, the disciples are saying, and yet when the multitudes are around, you speak in these strange parables so that no one can understand what you're talking about. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you," only talking to his disciples, "it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So Christ purposely, now think about this, think about what you've been taught about this, and think about Jesus Christ's answer. He purposely allowed himself to be misunderstood by the masses. Now, most people think he spoke in parables to make things more plain, but it was just the opposite of that. In Acts 1 and verse 15, now this is after Jesus Christ had died and was resurrected and had ascended to heaven, and you can see in Acts chapter 1, and this is after Jesus Christ's entire life, his entire ministry was completed here on earth, and it says that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples And the number of those that were there, those that had actually been disciples of Jesus Christ, were only about 100, or they were only about 120. So imagine Jesus Christ coming to this earth, and if he really came to try to save the world now, as so many people teach, well, he only had 120 that were disciples at the end of his ministry. Now, look, let's think about this, and let's look at what the Bible actually says. Now, certainly Jesus Christ is going to come back a second time, and when he does, that's when he's going to set his hand to change this world and to save mankind. There is a great salvation that God has in mind for man. There is a plan. There's a time order as to how God is going to do that. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. The great holy days of God explain that plan of salvation for all of mankind. It begins with the Passover and Jesus Christ having to be sacrificed to pay the penalty for our sins. But what exactly were the reasons as to why Christ came? If we're honest with the scriptures, we can see he did not come the first time and try to save the world today. Now he will again, as I said, in the future. But why did he come the first time about 2,000 years ago? Well, let's answer that question in today's episode. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, there are several reasons. And just let's begin looking at that. Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1. Now this is perhaps the greatest, most monumental battle ever fought in the history of the universe. And it's Jesus Christ, just before his ministry began. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. So that's probably one of the greatest understatements in the Bible, him fasting 40 days and 40 nights and just saying, well, afterwards he was hungry. But look, he was preparing for battle here. Jesus Christ was preparing for a battle for world rulership. That's what was about to take place here. Jesus Christ had to qualify to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. That's what we're about to read about here. And he was weakened down physically from fasting, but in that condition, he was in the best spiritual condition of his entire life. Now, at this point, he was 30 years old, and he was just about to begin his ministry, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter came, verse 3, and said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread." So Satan comes at him and attacks him, and trying to attack him spiritually by focusing on his vanity. I mean, here Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the Word, the great Logos, who was there, and God created all things through him. And here Satan knows very well who he is, and yet he comes at him trying to attack him through vanity, just like he attacks us in so many ways and in so many occasions. "If you be the Son of Man," he said. Now, Jesus Christ could have very easily lashed out responded in a wrong way. "What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God?" I mean, he could have very easily responded that way. And then he goes on, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So it's not by accident that he attacked him physically in the area where he would have been the weakest physically, in the area of hunger. Satan knew very well who he was, and he knew very well that he was very hungry after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So he attacks him in these areas of vanity and hunger. Now, Jesus Christ didn't fall for these attacks. Notice how he goes to war here, and goes to battle against Satan. He answered and said, "It is written, it is written." And you can go on and read the rest of this account. But in every case, Satan attacks, And Jesus Christ responds by quoting the word of God. He was obeying God's word. He studied God's word. He knew exactly how to battle the devil and how to conquer the devil. And we can learn a lot from this as well. Go to God's word to conquer and to combat the devil. And that's what Jesus Christ did every single time. And if you skip down to verse 10, after this had occurred a few times, then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the eternal your God, and him only shall you serve." So again, Jesus Christ at this point, he just gives out an order, tells Satan, "Get thee hence, get out of here, Satan, it's written." Again, he goes back and quotes God's word, and he says, "You will worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And notice verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So Jesus Christ went to into this battle in the most weakened state physically you could be, but in the strongest state spiritually that you could be. And he kept going back, quoting God's word, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And that's how we can go to war and go to battle against the devil ourselves. And then when Jesus Christ did just bark out an order. Now, the significance here in verses 10 and 11 is Jesus Christ gave the order and Satan obeyed. Jesus Christ had qualified. Now, most people don't understand this. Now, they do talk about Jesus Christ being our Savior, and they talk about him dying for us. But how many people talk about Jesus Christ conquering Satan the devil and qualifying by resisting and conquering Satan, qualifying to replace him on the throne of this earth? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "Satan is the god of this world." Now, Jesus Christ had to qualify to remove him from that office. And here Jesus Christ qualified. He conquered the devil. Now then, Jesus Christ goes on, if you skip down to verse 17, and this really gets into another reason why he came. He had to qualify to replace Satan on the throne of this earth and eventually to depose him from that throne. And then also notice what he did then. If you skip down to verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he really couldn't even announce this kingdom of God coming before he had qualified. So as soon as he qualified, he announces the future establishment of the kingdom of God and goes forward and begins teaching and training those that would serve in that kingdom. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus Christ, once he had qualified to remove Satan from the throne of this earth, then he could announce the future establishment of the kingdom of God and begin to teach about that kingdom and to teach those future disciples and those that would in the future serve in that kingdom under him. Now, those are a couple of reasons that your Bible explains why Jesus Christ came the first time. There are a few other reasons. We'll look into those after the break.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, here on 101.3 KPCG and streaming online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com. The free book offered on today's program is Mystery of the Ages. This book, written by the late Herbert W. Armstrong, explains seven great mysteries of your Bible, including who and what is God, the mystery of the church, and the mystery of the kingdom of God. All of these have everything to do with Jesus Christ, why he came to this earth the first time, what his role is today. Make sure that you understand the significance of what Jesus Christ did and why he came to this earth the first time by studying this topic more in-depthly. Mystery of the Ages, it's a free book, and it's offered to you at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back, everyone. Today we're talking about and discussing the question of why Jesus Christ came to this earth about 2,000 years ago. Why did he come the first time, his first coming to this earth? Most people believe that he came to save the world now, or to make the world a better place, to somehow repair the damage that had happened in the Garden of Eden. And we looked at some scriptures that show that's clearly not why Jesus Christ came the first time. Now, he will set his hand in the future to save mankind. There's a great and wonderful plan of salvation God has for mankind. But why did he come the first time? And we looked at the fact that he came to qualify to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. And once he had done that, and then he went on and he announced the future establishment of the kingdom of God, and he began to teach those that would serve in that kingdom of God. He began calling out and working with the disciples that God gave him. Now, there are a few other reasons why he came the first time, and we need to look at these here in the second half of today's episode. The third reason he came, if you'll turn over to John, if you have your Bibles, just turn to John chapter 1. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word," now the Word is the one who became Jesus Christ, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now Jesus Christ, you see, was flesh. The Word was made flesh. He did not just enter into a mortal body, and that divine, immortal, great spirit being known as the Word was made actually into flesh. The Word was not somehow separate from flesh. He was flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us human beings. The one who created the universe became flesh. Now, when he was in that physical state, he was kept alive by blood and by the breath of air, just like we are, and he had to eat food and drink water just like we do. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." I mean, this is incredible. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was not God inside of a fleshly body. There's a big difference. He was God in the flesh. There's a big difference in those two things, and it's important to understand that. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You've heard that verse quoted many times probably, but the word Emmanuel means God with us. Now, this was God with us. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. He was flesh. And there's a very important reason why. Why did he become flesh? In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, if you want to jot that down or turn over and read along with me, you can. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So the Word became flesh and blood in the exact same manner that we are, in order that he might die. You see, this is why it's so important to understand that he became flesh, because he had to die. Now, he had to die because of our sins. He had to die because of our disobedience to God. And 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, "Sin is the transgression," or the breaking, "of God's law." You see, we need to think about that. Most people don't want to obey God's law, but Jesus Christ, the Word, had to be made flesh. He came to this earth. He became flesh so that he could die. And he had to die because of our sins. We have to understand that. Jesus Christ, this is a third reason why he came to this earth. He came to pay the penalty for our sins, because the wages of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty that has to be paid for sin, and sin is the transgression of God's law. Someone had to pay that penalty. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was made flesh so that he could die, and he had to take on himself as our Creator the penalty for our sins, and he did that by his death. What an incredible act of love. What an incredibly meaningful and important subject to get into. And this is the time of year of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and they have everything to do with what we're talking about right here. Now, another reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to be then resurrected from the dead by God. And do you realize in doing so that makes eternal life possible for all of mankind? Jesus Christ came to this earth, and yes, he had to die. He had to pay the penalty for those sins. He had to announce the future kingdom of God and begin training those that would serve there. He also had to qualify to conquer the devil and qualify to replace him on the throne of this earth. But it goes on from there. He was to be resurrected from the dead by God, and that makes eternal life possible for you and for me and for all of mankind. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, for truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." So look, he wasn't, he didn't come as some sort of a spirit being. He came as a human being. He took on the seed of Abraham. And verse 17 then says, this is from the Revised Standard Version, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren, like you and me, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people." He became this merciful high priest once he was resurrected. That's when God placed him into that office. Notice Romans 5 also. Now, Jesus Christ had to shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. But notice, we're not saved by that shed blood. It does reconcile us back to the Father. It does pay the penalty for our sins. But notice what goes on from there. Romans 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Now, grace is it's totally unmerited. We don't deserve it, but it is not unconditional. We do have two conditions to receive that grace, and that is repentance and faith. You can look at Mark 1 and verse 5, Acts 2:38. So many other scriptures explain that. But notice this, verse 9: "Much more then, being now justified by his blood," see that does reconcile us back to God the Father. We shall be saved from wrath through him, saved from the penalty of breaking God's law, saved from that death penalty, is what verse 9 is talking about. But then verse 10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." See, that's what reconciles us back to the Father and gives us the opportunity to have a relationship with God. "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We shall be saved by his life, by his resurrected life. Verse 11 then goes on and says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So this really underscores the importance of Jesus Christ and his current position as our advocate, as our high priest. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth to be resurrected from the dead. And notice what that does for us. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, we are reconciled to the Father through that shed blood, but then we're saved by his life. We have to let Jesus Christ live in us and rule us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, see, you have to let Christ be in you through the power of the Spirit of God. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. God will quicken you, or he will give you life. He'll give you eternal life. You see, Jesus Christ had to be resurrected from the dead by God, and that makes eternal life possible for you and for me. Very, very important reason as to why Jesus Christ came to this earth. One other reason we'll look at very quickly here, Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus Christ talking here. He says, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock. Now he's talking to Peter, and he's letting Peter know that he's going to be the human head of his church, the chief apostle. But then he says, and upon this rock, and that is a different word, that is the Petra, the great large rock, capital R it should be. And he's saying, look, you're going to be the small pebble. The Petros is the Greek word there for Peter. But upon this rock, the Petra, that's the Greek word used there. He's talking about himself, and many other scriptures point that out. And he's building the church on himself. Jesus Christ is the living head of the church. And he came to this earth to build that church. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. So there's another reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time. He came to establish God's church, and for those that are called out of this world into that church, then and they are the called out ones, as the word church means. It's ecclesia in the Greek. It means called out ones, a group of called out ones. They are to be trained to rule under Jesus Christ in that kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ came to qualify where the first Adam failed, to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. He also came to announce the future establishment of the kingdom of God, and to teach those that would be called out of this world in preparation of that kingdom. He took on himself as our creator the penalty incurred by our sins. He took on himself that death penalty, and he died for us to pay that penalty. And he also was resurrected from the dead by God, and that makes it possible for you and for me and for all of mankind also to be resurrected. And he came to establish the church. He came to establish God's church to be trained to rule under him. So those are some very important reasons as to why Jesus Christ came the first time. You hear a lot of people talking about Jesus Christ in this world, especially this time of year. You see movies on television all about Jesus Christ. But how many of them really understand the reasons that Jesus Christ came the first time? Not very many, but God's word does explain that, and explains it very clearly. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.